Luke chapter 3, we jump ahead 18 years from chapter 2:51, where it says, He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. His mother kept all of these things in her heart. 18 years now we jump into the future. And in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius the tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being high priests, plural, unusual, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came unto all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, and make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. Then said he to the multitude, John, that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and begin not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham as our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now, there's an urgency, also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down, cut down, and cast into the fire. And the people asked him, saying, Well, what shall we do then? And he answered, he said unto them, He that has two coats, let him impart to him that hath none. He that hath food, let him do likewise. Then came also the publicans to be baptized, and the Democrats, and said unto him, Master, what shall we do? And he said unto them, Exact no more than that which is appointed you. And the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, And what shall we do? He said unto them, Do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And as the people were in expectation, and notice, all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, the Messiah, John answered, saying to them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand. He will thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod, the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. We have this account given to us by a physician, by Luke, a doctor. And he is a great chronicler. He gives us things in order. He helps us understand. And he is very specific. Now, you need to read Matthew chapter 3. The same account is given, and it gives a bit of light on this. But Luke does this. He says, Now, it was in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. We know that he began the reign in 14 A.D. He read from 14 to 37, some say to 38. So this puts us at 28 or to 29 in the changing of the year there, A.D. We're told exactly when this is taking place. The Holy Spirit wants us to know. This is 28 A.D. It was when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. He was governor from 26 to 36 A.D. Again, we have a historic time period. By the way, until 1961, Bible critics made fun of Pontius Pilate and Christians who believed in Pontius Pilate because there was no historical evidence of Pontius Pilate. But an interesting thing happened in the Middle East. The Egyptians built the Aswan Dam. And when they built the Aswan Dam, it stopped the silt. It cut down the level of silt going to the Nile, which would move up along the coast of Israel and make these huge sand dunes. And as the sand dunes began to die back, all of a sudden Israeli helicopters from the air saw a horseshoe shape in the sand, went down, excavated, found the theater of Caesarea, and they found the whole city of Caesarea there on their coastline under the sand dunes. And while they were discovering all of that, they found a plaque that said Pontius Pilatus, the Praetorian, the prefect of Judea. And so the Bible critics went home with their tail between their legs again, and the Bible win. The Bible always wins. Just get used to it. But anyhow, Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, this is Herod Antipas, the son of Herod the Great. He was tetrarch of Galilee from 4 BC to 39 AD. His brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and the region of Trachonitis from 4 BC, that's when their father died, to 34 AD. And Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene, who is a person a little more difficult to tack down, but Tiberius is the most important one we have here. Annas and Caiaphas. Annas was of the line of Aaron. He was the legitimate high priest, not legitimate ethically, but just by his lineage. He was high priest from 6 to 15 A.D. The Romans removed him because he wouldn't cooperate. They feared him and put his son in, who didn't work out, and someone else in. Finally, they put Caiaphas in, who was high priest from 18 to 37 A.D., who was a Roman appointee. So you had two high priests at one time because the Jews recognized Annas, who had the rightful place. The Romans recognized Caiaphas, his son-in-law, and Caiaphas ran to Annas to check in with him on anything. So you have a very unusual time period that's set before us here. But he's setting it before us to say to us, it was at that time the word of God came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. Now look, it's the only time in the New Testament we have the phrase, the word of God came unto someone. Many times in the Old Testament, as it came to the prophets. The only time in the New Testament we have that specific phrase, and it's the rhema of God came unto, came upon, up he, John the Baptist, as he is in the wilderness. Listen to what he's telling us. He gives us six historical dates, because he's trying to set a time period for us. In fact, Josephus, the Roman historian, tells us this John the Baptist was so righteous and so godly that when Herod Antipas put him to death, had his head brought on the platter, that's when Herod's armies were destroyed. He believes that God meted out his judgment on Herod because he destroyed such a righteous man who was preaching repentance and behavior that should be in keeping with repentance. This is a historian. You can go to your school books. You can go to your libraries. You can go online, most of you, and find these historical figures. These are all historical dates. This is human history. This is not Bible stuff. Luke the doctor gives us very specific names in Roman history, very specific dates. You can verify all of this yourself, but he does all that to say when Tiberius in year 28-29, when Pontius Pilate, 26 to 36 AD, when Tiberius, when Antipas, Herod Antipas, when Herod Philip, when Licinius, when Annas, when Caiaphas, all of this historic structure is when the word of God came to John the Baptist in the wilderness. There had been silence for 400 years, and all of a sudden God begins to speak through this wild man out in the wilderness. It tells us the prophets prophesied until John. He's the last of the line of the Old Testament prophets in Luke 16:16. Jesus tells us amongst those born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than Elijah, than Jeremiah, than Ezekiel, than Isaiah. Among those born of women, there hath not arisen a greater. Listen, what it's telling us here is this. The most important voice in human history in the history of the human race began to speak out in the days of Tiberius Caesar, when he had been reigning for 15 years, in the days of Pontius Pilate, in the days of Herod Antipas, in the days of Herod Philip, in the days when you had Annas and Caiaphas. The most important voice in the history of the human race was raised, and the center of what he said was repent. The most important thing mankind had heard was when God opened up the mouth of this madman who's in the wilderness, John the Baptist. He's filled with the Holy Ghost. He does not go and seek the crowds. The crowds come to him. You can't fake genuine. You can't fake real. And people recognize it when they see it. When Dr. Norman Geisler was here that Sunday evening, he said, every human has in their heart a baloney meter. And we all know when we see a fake or a kookaboo, our baloney meter goes off. The sad thing is when we look in the mirror, we turn it off sometimes. Oh, I told my wife this yesterday, and it's going baloney, baloney, and we just turn it off. Or we're telling people, I love Jesus, I just, you know, there are a few things in my life that need to change. It's going baloney, baloney, we turn it off. But they knew when they heard this man. Jesus said he came in camel's hair. He came eating locust. Yes, the insects. Sorry for you chocolate freaks. These are bugs. And wild honey. And he had left Zechariah and Elizabeth at some point in time, and he's in the wilderness of Judea. It is the most barren, stark, desert, rocky area you've ever seen. It's not forest. We think of that when you're wilderness. That's not where he is. He's out there in the middle of nowhere. He is not the person you would have picked to be your forerunner. And at some point, he left Zechariah. He had heard at home that he was the prophet of the highest. Zechariah's father told him that. He could have lived in a level of comfort being one of the sons of Aaron in line to be in the priesthood. Something in his heart was burning. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from the time that he was born. He goes out into the wilderness. He does not attend the funeral of his father or his mother because he is a Nazarite from birth. He's not allowed near a dead body. He has no brother. He has no sister. He has no counselor. He has no friend. He is in solitude. But one thing he learns to do is he learns to hear the voice of Almighty God. He's not interrupted with cell phones, iPhones, iPads, IU, iMe, iThis, iPoles, iWires, iNothing. I ain't my cell phone. It's a necessary evil. I can't believe there was a time in my life we had one phone. It was a rotary phone. It was attached to the wall by a wire, and you could get away from it. I didn't find out till I got home how much trouble I was in. It was free, free all day long. Listen, we are inundated with media, with sensory overload all day long from every direction. And the sad thing is, for me personally, I feel so weak in the vertical in my life. I'm surrounded with distractions on the horizontal. And I'm asking, Lord, please let me know your voice. Let me know your presence. Make me aware. Make me cognizant of you wherever I go, whatever's going on, even in traffic, Lord. Make me aware of you that you're speaking. John the Baptist would say of himself, the word of the Lord came to me. And what this is telling us, all this historical data, this is the year when God opened a mouth again. And that mouth said to the multitudes, you need to turn, or you will be burned with unquenchable fire. The center of his message was repentance. He was not seeker friendly. He was not politically correct. He was not trying to schmooze them, whatever you do. You know, he was not trying to, you know, he's not a salesman. He is out there with the word of God come from heaven, and God found a mouth he could speak through to the human race. And as God looked at the human race, the most important thing God had to say to the human race was repent, because you're going to be lost. You're going to face the wrath of God. You're going to be lost. Repentance is the most important thing that you can hear. It's more important than hearing Nietzsche or Freud or any philosopher or any scientist. More important than the cure for cancer. It's more important than the end of war. Repentance is the one thing that solves all of those things and the greatest issue in regards to man's eternity, and that is relative to his sin. Repentance is the greatest message that mankind has ever heard and can ever hear now, because Christ is coming. And we forget that sometimes. Listen, never apologize. When you're trying to tell your friends and relatives they need to ask Jesus to forgive their sins, don't be thinking, oh, I need to make this smooth. I need to. No, no. You need to oil it up with the Holy Ghost. John was filled with the Holy Ghost. It says John did no sign. John's Gospel, chapter 10, verse 41 says he never did a miracle, but he was the greatest prophet that ever lived, and he walked in power. And people heard his message, and it cut them to the heart, and they knew it was real. You can't fake genuine. If you are genuine and broken about your lost friends and relatives, they know it. They may not want to hear it, but they got a baloney meter. And they know what baloney is, and they know you care. And you don't have to make any apologies. You tell the truth. It says, John the Baptist came into all the country round about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. They understood what baptisms were. They had mikvahs. They had all kinds of ritual washings. But he says, this is relative to repentance, an act of your will. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah, confirming this is who John was and who his message was. As the prophet saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, notice, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked shall be made straight, the rough way shall be made smooth. Notice, and all flesh, Gentiles too, all flesh shall see the salvation of God, and that's very soon in our day. Listen to what he's saying. They understood culturally if a king or a monarch was coming to your area, all the roads were repaired. All the bridges were repaired. Every ditch was filled in. Every lump that was in the road was smoothed out. Every difficulty, the way was made straight because royalty was coming. John is saying, prepare the way of the Lord. You need to do something. You just sit there and say, oh, we think God is coming. Jesus is returning. No, prepare then. Do something about it. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. The beautiful cultural idiom here is smooth out the ways. If there's any roadblock in your heart, make sure it gets filled in. Make sure it gets straightened out. Make sure it gets fixed. You really believe he's coming? This is what repentance looks like. Make everything smooth. Make everything straight. Get it right. Make that pathway for the Lord to have complete access to your heart because he's coming. Remove all of the roadblocks. He's coming. Make his paths straight. Then said he to the multitude. Listen, this is the cook, the baker, the candlestick maker. Everybody's out there. The Roman soldier, the Pharisee, the Sadducee, a crowd that would never mingle together. The multitudes have come. Why is there multitudes? He didn't have radio. He didn't have television. He wasn't swinging around a sports jacket, knocking people down. He didn't go get a Hindu, you know, a hairdo or whatever. You know, he didn't do any of that. He had no publicist. No radio, no television. Somewhere, I imagine, a caravan, a group of merchants were going through the wilderness towards Jerusalem, and this hairy guy steps out from behind the hill, camel's hair outfit, beard's all sticky with grasshopper legs and wings stuck in his beard, and he says, repent, because the kingdom of God is coming. But it was so real, it freaked them out. They got up to Jerusalem, they said, this guy's either, he's ready for the loony bin, or something real has happened out there. I'm telling you, we were freaked out. You should see this guy. They didn't want to get too close to him. You should have seen him. This is what he said. People started to go out and listen. The multitudes came to him because of the power of his message. And it cut them to the heart. And they knew it was true. It says, when the multitudes came forth to be baptized of him, he said, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now, Matthew specifically tells us that he said this when he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees amongst the multitude. He looked at them specifically, and nobody had ever talked to them like that before, and said, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruit worthy of repentance, and don't even think to say in yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' because I say unto you, God is able to raise up of these stones children unto Abraham." The religious leaders, he laid it on them. Because you see, he understood they were like a snake in the grass. We say that today. "You brood of vipers," a word, a venomous snake. He knew their hypocrisy was poisonous. Because they only kept the outward traditions of the law. They only kept the outward things. They weren't bringing forth fruit that was really keeping with repentance. There was no change in their lives. There was only form. There was only religiosity. Listen today around the world, because he would be saying today, don't even think to say in your heart, "I'm a Jew, I'm a Catholic, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Lutheran." Don't even go there. But bring forth fruit worthy of repentance. Put your walk where your talk is. And look, unbelievers look at us and say, "Hey man, they're funny, they say this, but look at the way they act." I guarantee you, look around the world today, multitudes, multitudes, multitudes sitting in churches, how many of them are being told, "Yes, you're a member of the church if you sign our register, if you go through our confession, if you do this and you do that," and they're not born again. They're not born again, and the hypocrisy of religious leaders is poisonous. It will be fatal in their lives. And John the Baptist, when he sees the religious leaders, he says, "You brood of vipers, your hypocrisy is poisonous." That's his message to them. And he can just cut them off. He says, "Repent, bring forth fruit worthy, axios, that weighs as much as repentance." It has to be real. It has to be real. Look, we read, the polls that are taken, the Gallup polls and stuff. I remember the one I read last year said 82 or 83% of Americans claim to be Christian, and 33% of those claim to be born-again Christians. Well, I got news for you. There's only one kind of Christian, that's a born-again Christian. If you ain't a born-again Christian, you ain't a Christian. If you're a Christian and not a born-again Christian, you're on your way to hell. You're not on your way to heaven. The only Christian the Bible recognizes, that Jesus recognizes, is a born-again Christian. And he says to religious people, don't even go there. He knows what they're thinking as he sees the religious leader. Who's this hairy weirdo with the bugs in his beard out here, didn't graduate from our seminary? Who's he think he is telling us, we're the aristocracy of theology in Israel. We're the hoi polloi. We've got the degrees and the diplomas, and he's not from our school, and we have Abe. Don't even think to say in your heart, "We have Abraham." He must have stopped them dead in their tracks. Don't say we're Jews, that's why we're getting in. We're Catholics, that's why we're getting in. We're Baptists, that's why. Don't even say that, he says. There has to be reality, not religion. There has to be relationship, not religion. And he's very forward about it. He says, and now, here's the urgency, even now also the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, which bringeth not forth good fruit is hacked down and cast into the fire. Not seeker friendly. You brood of vipers, get it together or you're going to burn. Not politically correct. Not trying to be friendly. And I'll tell you what the people are doing. Look what they say. The people asked him, said, "Well, what shall we do then?" They believed him. They believed him. Somebody tell us the truth. If heaven is real and hell is real, and if people who come to Christ in genuine repentance and ask forgiveness are going to go to heaven, and if people who don't are going to suffer eternity in outer darkness, then somebody tell us the truth. Don't give us a bunch of baloney. We have a baloney meter. We don't want to hear it. Don't give us a bunch of other stuff. Tell us the truth. And when these people heard that, they didn't say, what Greek word are you using for repentance? And what do you mean cast the fire? They didn't say that. When they heard John say it, they said, "What shall we do then?" They wanted to respond. And John said this. He answered, he said unto them, he that hath two coats, tunics, which is the part worn closest to the body under the robe, if you have extra, impart, give to him that has none. The same thing with your food. Do likewise. The first thing we can see in your life is you become other-centered. You stop worrying about yourself. Woe is me, me. He said, if there's genuine repentance, if you believe a holy God who could justly and with good reason smoke you, has stooped down and forgiven you and been gracious to you, how could you begrudge anything to anybody else? You should be overwhelmed with his love and his goodness. What repentance looks like is this. First, there has to be confession. Matthew tells us they came confessing their sins. You want repentance to be real in your life today? There has to be confession. It says this in the book of Proverbs. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You know, sometimes we hear people go on, oh, I haven't done this in 2 days now. Oh, I haven't done this in 3 days. No, the Bible says, no. There needs to be confession and then forsaking of this. There needs to be change. Repentance is an act of the will, and it looks like something. There's a reality to it. There should be confessing. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Tells us in Acts 19 in Ephesus there when Paul was preaching that they came, they brought together all their magical arts and they confessed their sins and they burned them. Confession. Whether it's you and God, whether it's, you know, you're praying with another Christian. Sometimes people are confessing their sins in a public setting. Sometimes it's private. It just has to be real. And then it looks like something. There has to be action attached to it. There has to be the fruit of repentance. He says there, if there's not the fruit of repentance, there's the casting down, throwing in the fire. They say, well, okay, then tell us. We're ready. What does it look like? He says, it's easy. You forget about yourself. You start to give. You lose your life for my sake. Jesus said in the gospel, you'll find it. You lay down your life. You take up your cross. He said, let's see this first. Give. You have more than you need for yourself. You see another human being in need. Give. You have more food than you need. You see somebody else hungry. Give. First thing. It says, then came to him the publicans. That's the IRS. You know his message is powerful when the IRS shows up. They came to be baptized and said to him, notice, Master, what shall we do? Now, there were three tax offices in Israel. There was one in Jericho. We know Zacchaeus was the head of that office. There was one in Capernaum. We know Matthew was the head of that office. And there was in Caesarea Maritime by the sea, another one. And they were purchased, those positions. You bought them, the highest bidder got them from the Roman government. And the Roman government wanted a particular amount of money per year from that area. And anything you could gouge out of the people above that, that was your income. So the Jews hated the publicans because they saw them as traitors, fellow Jews who turned to the Romans, and people that were taking from them what was rightfully theirs. They come to John the Baptist. And they say, what shall we do? They're cut to the heart listening to him. He says to them, exact no more than that which is appointed you. Don't gouge people. Listen, you're a Christian businessman. You're a Christian in the business world. Don't overcharge. Don't get over on people. Don't take from them what isn't yours. Do not do those things. We have enough headaches. People coming to us, I found this guy in a Christian yellow page. This is what he did. Then he left. The job's half done. He's got the money. He never came back. That's a shame. That should never happen. Whether you're a tax collector or a businessman, whatever you are, don't gouge people. Don't take what's not yours. Isn't it interesting that God has to say that to us? He knows us so well. You know, I'm always amazed in the Old Testament. He stoops down and he says, if you find a dead mouse in your pot, in your kitchen, in your clay pot, break the pot. Don't give it away as a present to somebody else. I mean, from the heavens, Almighty God, the heavens can't contain him, and he has to stoop down to say to us, because he knows us that well, if you find a dead mouse in your pot, break the pot. Don't give it to somebody else. He knows us, doesn't he? Don't gouge people. Don't take something that doesn't belong to you. He says, don't do that. The soldiers came to him. The question, are these Jews that were hired by the Romans as guards to stand behind the tax gatherers, or are they Roman soldiers? Doesn't matter. Soldiers have authority. People with authority, whether it's firemen, policemen, soldiers, politicians, they came and demanded of him and said, what shall we do? He said unto them, do no violence. Now, it's don't oppress, literally, any man. You have authority. You have a position of authority. You should not oppress people. You don't use your authority the wrong way. Neither accuse any man falsely. We've never seen that. Be content with your wages. This is to people in authority. What does repentance look like for us? He knows us. He knows people in authority oppress other people. He knows people in authority take advantage. He says none of that should go on if you're genuine about repentance. Don't oppress anyone. Don't accuse anybody falsely. Don't use your position to better yourself. And as the people were in expectation, listen, this created this atmosphere. There was an expectation. And all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he was the Christ. Is this the Messiah? People were musing. We have a business today called amusement. Muse means to think. You put the prefix in front of it, it means not to think. We have a whole industry of not thinking. They specialize entertainment, amusement. You pay them to make you not think. This is a different era. And it says all men mused. They're thinking. It says because there's expectation. Look, there should be expectation today. I get up early, flip the news on again. What's going on between North and South Korea? Is it a tinderbox? What's going to happen? It's going to happen with the economy. It's going to happen with Iran. It's going to happen. So thankful they stopped this terrorist up in the Northwest these last few days again. It's going to happen with your 401ks. It's going to happen to the folks in our church that are out of work right now and good people that have worked for years that want to work, that would work if they could find work. It's going to happen with the folks in our church now who their homes are in foreclosure, who would never let that happen, who would work two jobs to keep it from happening. There's got to be, you know, in all of these things, an air of expectation, not just among us, we at least know the truth, but the world that we're living in. John says, understand this, people are musing, there's expectation. John answered and he said to them, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy. I'm not worthy to be a slave. And in the Jewish household, even the Jewish slave didn't fulfill this job. In the Jewish household, they had a Gentile slave that did this, is the lowest slave. I'm not worthy. He says even to do that. He, the one who's coming, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, he shall thoroughly purge his floor and will gather the wheat into his garner. But the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. Now look, I don't think this is, you know, the typical Pentecostal interpretation, and John Chrysostom mentioned, you know, that he's going to baptize us with the Holy Ghost and fire, that was on Pentecost, all of that. I'm not sure, because it talks about the chaff being burned up with unquote. The context seems that he's dividing. His baptism and his fire divide men. You know, J. Vernon McGee said there's only two kind of men, the saints and the ain'ts. And it's still true today. There's the saints and the ain'ts. There are those who are gathered in to his granary, the wheat, and there's the chaff. It isn't a new idea to the Jews. The very first of their psalms said, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he doth meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the wicked are not so. They are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the congregation of the righteous. They're like the chaff. They understood this imagery. Dividing. Dividing. And many other things. In his exhortation, he preached unto them. And by the way, there's one standing in the crowd at this point in time. Next week we will be there. Jehovah God in human flesh, the Messiah, is standing on the shore listening to the message of his forerunner. He'll come to be baptized. John will say, I would not have known him, except the one who sent me to baptize said, the one upon whom you see the Spirit descending and abiding upon, he's the one who baptizes with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John the Baptist said he didn't float down to the river. He wasn't glowing. There was no orchestral music in the background. He was not distinguishable from any other person. He came to walk among us and to be like us, to be approached. And he's standing in these crowds. He's listening to his forerunner, his older cousin, preaching the message that God had put in his mouth, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. No fluff, no nonsense, no Nietzsche, no Freud, no let's make nicey nice so we don't offend people. The most important voice that had been raised in the history of mankind. It's dated very specifically. It's set aside, and it says the word of God comes to him in the wilderness. And when he opens his mouth, the word of God comes through his mouth to a lost generation. And the epicenter of what he has to say is repent. Change the mind. Change direction. An act of your will. Come back to God. There's a preparation involved with it. Make the path straight. You got things in your heart that are in the way of that happening. Get them out of the way. Fill in the ditches. Get the roadblocks out of the way. Make all the paths straight. Religious hypocrisy, push it aside. It has nothing to do with the truth. Don't let anybody tell you, I'm a Jew, I'm Catholic, I'm Baptist. It has nothing to do with it. Reality matters, not religion. Relationship matters, not religion. Because people who don't bring forth fruit worthy of the repentance they're claiming, it says they're cut down and they're thrown in the fire. Listen, it cut people to their hearts. What do we do? What do we do? We'll give. You know, change. We shouldn't be self-centered anymore. There should be a change in our lives if it's real. Don't get over on people. We shouldn't take advantage of people. We should be giving to people. We should never abuse our position and run over people and run down people. We should be vastly different than that. Now look, we're coming to Christ's baptism, his lineage, his temptation, and his public ministry. John is preaching the word of God. Jesus is coming. He is the word of God. John is filled with the spirit of Elijah. Jesus is coming filled with the spirit of Jehovah. The spirit of the Lord is upon me. John is preaching the baptism of repentance. Jesus will preach the baptism of regeneration. There needs to be repentance. Confession is attached to that. Change of life is attached to that. But then the great advantage we have that no one in the crowd listening to John has, we have the complete picture. Then there needs to be faith in Jesus Christ extended, his completed work for us on the cross. We are coming there. But the point is, still today, There's no greater message today than repentance. There is no greater message today than repentance. Nothing else will fix what's going on in the world. It is all going to be rolled up like a garment, the Bible says, this world and the heavens, scrolled together as of nothing, loosened and undone. There is a ending to all of this, and that is because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming. What he wants from us? Well, you know that, is genuineness. He doesn't want to play church. He doesn't want to play religion. He doesn't want phony. He wants real. He wants real so desperately with us that he sent his own son and watched him mauled and beaten and spit upon, bleeding out his life into the ground on a cross, placed the iniquity of us all upon him, and then rained down his own wrath on his own substitute that all of our sins could be paid for. He wants genuine. He's that genuine towards us. He loves us. He knows us. And we are the last generation. Look, we're called as Esther was for such a time as this. Don't apologize to anybody. Oh, I'm just trying to tell you, you know, Jesus loves you, but you're a sinner. You need to repent. You need to, you know, oh, you can't say that. You can say that. Say it. And look, it got John the Baptist, got his head cut off. It should have some effect in your life. This is not a popularity contest. Eternal things are involved, not popularity. Popularity lasts a little while, usually about a day. You know that. This is eternal. Your challenge and my challenge is to continue to convey the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to this last generation. The message to us today is not to play. If repentance needs to be real in your life, then it needs to be real. There needs to be confession, and there needs to be a change in your behavior. There needs to be a change in your behavior. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You guys don't want me to be what I used to be. You don't want me standing up here on Sunday and then being immoral during the week, or spend all my money on cocaine during the week, or fist fighting. Oh, you want to be, some of you want to do it, but you don't want your pastor doing it. Listen, we're in this together. We're in this together. And the gospel that we preach is the power of God unto salvation and to change lives. To change lives. And to change yours and to change mine. And he's still in that business today. And I really encourage you, instead of just, you know, running to every counselor, instead of just, you know, telling people, oh, I'm still wrestling with it, but I'm... No. Why don't you take this week and sit at the foot of the cross? Forget about everybody else. Sit at the foot of the cross. And every day look up and see him hanging there. And watch his blood running down into the ground. And rediscover his love. And the power of what he's done there. He's borne our sins, and he's paid the price in full so that he can change us and baptize us with the Holy Ghost and regenerate us and set us free. Go back to your first love. There's 1,000 other voices. Go back to the cross. Go back to Jesus and remember what repentance and remission of sin and the filling of the Holy Spirit is in your life. It is a divine, powerful, eternity-changing work and accessible to all of us. Let's stand and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these things as we re-examine them, Lord, as we look into them afresh. Lord, we hear your word say that I don't give you a new commandment, but an old one. Or I put you in remembrance of these things, Lord. We find so few times we learn something new, Lord, but so often we learn something we know deep, more deeply, more profoundly, Lord. You speak to us afresh, Lord. And we bring our hearts before you, Lord. We see everything going on in the news, everything going on in this world, Lord, let us remember what the epicenter of all of this is, that heaven and earth is going to be rolled up like a scroll and pass away. And there's going to be the saints and the ain'ts. Lord, help us just, we're that childlike and we're that simple. Help us, Lord, to remember the end game, Lord. How high the stakes are, Lord. And we pray, Lord Jesus, in your name and for your glory. Fill us afresh today. Amen.